take our Bibles and turn again to Romans 10. Romans 10. And of course, Romans 10 is talking to us a bit about how a man is saved and something about the Word of God that went out to men. And in verse 17, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the proclamation of Christ is really what it ought to be. In your outline on page 5, the word receiving should perhaps be replaced by the word effectual. There are several times in Scripture where something has an effect. It's just not dead, but the effect maybe should not be spelled out because the effect is separate from the item itself. And the proclamation, the hearing of the message in Scripture primarily, not always, but primarily brings an effect. The word it seems to be used for that. So Israel is said to be a country that, there are people that has ears but doesn't hear, and eyes that don't see. When God is said to hear prayer, it carries with it the notion that there's some effect, that He answers prayer. It's not talking about Him hearing in the sense of being aware of, although there are occasions where the word hear is used in that sense. But I don't think that's necessarily the sense that's here, but rather the effect. And I think we have much the same sort of thing as we go on beyond verse 17. Verses 18 to the end are really talking about the Gentiles. In fact, some of what we find in verse 13 may carry that notion, because Romans 10:13, everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved, is actually a quotation from Joel 2:32. And Acts 2:21 also quotes it. And in Joel 2:32, it's a messianic passage, but it is a passage that's talking about the idea that men will call upon the name of the Lord, Jew and Gentile, at the end times. So that Romans 10:13 carries that feeling as verse 12 forces it to anyway. So at any rate, he says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the proclamation of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did, as this one puts it. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And again I say, did Israel not understand? Now I'm not sure what impetus you want to put on some of these words here, but the verses he quotes here now give rise to the notion that Gentiles will be saved. He isn't just talking about Gentiles hearing a message and saying no. He's talking about Gentiles hearing a message and saying yes. And we'll say more about that next time. But the interesting thing is there's a construction that's used both in verse 18 and in verse 19 that I think forces them together. He appears to be repeating often heard statements. And he says, they didn't hear. And there's a double negative there. So it's a real emphasis. This is what people are saying. I ask, they didn't hear. And he said, oh yes, they did. That's the thought of the last phrase. The thought of the last phrase is, yes, they did. You may think they didn't, but they did hear. Verse 19, they didn't know. They didn't understand. He says, oh yes, they did. The hearing that they had produced some effects on occasion. And the interesting thing, and we should think about this with reference to our understanding of dispensation, the hearing and the understanding is apart from Israel. Now that's interesting, because we've often thought that only in this dispensation could that happen. There's something else that marks out this dispensation as unique, but Paul says that's not what does that. That there was a way for them to hear the message, and there was the fact that they would believe the message apart from Israel. Now let's look at some of these verses. Psalm 19, and of course he's in the Greek it's nay rather. In other words, it's a corrective to what's been what's gone around. And they went is a quotation from Psalm 19 and verse 4. So I put down a few thoughts here from the stars, because some of you haven't been through that study, and I think it's important for us to notice that it's here. We're going to go back and forth with Psalm 19, perhaps most of our lesson this morning. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies," that's the New International Version. It's the firmament in the King James, or the expanse in the New American Standard. It's the word rahia, and so I think expanse or firmament might be better than just skies. "Proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world," which is very interesting. The word voice can carry with it the thought of sound without content. And it's quite often the word that's used when you get the idea that people hear with no effect because they hear the sound with no content. But when it adds the word words to the end of the world, why, it's making a further connection. That now there's content that went out, not just sound. Not just that men were aware of the notion that there was a message, but that they were aware of the content. There's a similar play on words in the story of the conversion of Paul. Those around him heard the noise, but they didn't hear the content. So sometimes it says they didn't hear what was being said, and other times it says they did hear, and it's because they heard sound but no content. And we could say the same sort of thing at times when people, they kind of hear what you're saying, but they really don't, it doesn't make an impact. It doesn't have any effect. It doesn't touch base at all. And we want to come back to Psalm 19, but we said enough just to point out, of course, that what Paul has quoted is Psalm 19 in verse 4. Now, the interesting thing is that throughout the rest of this section in Romans 10, Paul quotes well-known passages and treats it as if his hearers were running around with all kinds of remarks about what God's Word said that were contrary to these passages that were supposed to be well-known. Now, actually, I suppose that shouldn't shock us much, because we're in a country today where the Bible is still among the best sellers, and there are all kinds of people out there that say they follow the Bible, and yet they have absolutely no knowledge of what's in it. And you bring up a verse to them, and I've had some of them say, and if you talk to many people, you'll have them say, "Well, I don't believe that." And one of the more interesting occasions in our Bible study at work was one time when I was on the fire for my attitude toward gifts. And I said, "Well, I argue that everything I believe has to come from Scripture." And immediately, two charismatics said, "No, we don't believe that." See? That really is where it's coming from. Well, the Jews were the same way. They had all these attitudes that Paul is addressing, and their attitudes were in contradiction to what the Word of God actually taught. And I think we should emphasize that, because our notion as to what makes this dispensation unique is not based on Josephus or the rabbis. It's based on the Word of God, you see. And the fact that the Jews did not understand the Old Testament is not at issue. The Old Testament does teach some of these things. Now, first of all, there are several messages that come from the stars. Look at Psalm 19 and verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God." There's that aspect of the message, and I think that part is mentioned at least in some measure in Romans 1. Now, Romans 1 may be saying a lot more than this. Maybe I have to revise how much Romans, or my understanding of how much Romans 1 is saying. Because Romans 1 doesn't tell us a whole lot as to what it means. We can only go by some of the words that are used here and ask what they really mean. See, it tells us in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Now, it's very interesting when you read Romans 1 and contrast it with Romans 5. The wrath of God that's addressed in Romans 1 is what God did to the world as such, independent of the total depravity with which man comes into this world. I mean, it's true. God's wrath is justified if all it does is come against man because he's inherited Adam's sin. And Romans 5 makes that very clear. But in Romans 1, in every passage I know of where it particularly delineates the wrath of God in any circumstance, it always mentions man's reaction to certain things that God has revealed. And you find that almost throughout. And that's what he does here. He says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now that sounds like some sort of an eternal witness. I don't know if it is or not. But verse 20 is very clear. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Now the interesting thing is this. The Scripture speaks to us unmistakably that at least two things are understood from creation. His power and his nature. Right? And yet those two things are almost universally denied by every culture on the face of the earth. I mean, you cannot have a multiplicity of gods and go along with that. And it's intriguing to me how universal it is, the explicit message of the stars, not just this, and yet how universal idolatry is in those very same cultures. We're not, you know, one of the things that we need to understand is that man's problem is rarely lack of opportunity, if any time. I'm not sure if it ever is, though we could argue about that. It's not opportunity he lacks. It's his nature that wants to go against whatever God has shown to him. And Romans 1 teaches that man has had a number of things shown to him. And by the way, there's lots of other interesting verses that talk about this. Look at Psalm 50. Not all of these are talking about Gentiles as such, or the world in general. Some of them address directly to Israel, but some of the ones I've jotted down here are particularly, of course, for the world in general and for the heavens in particular. Psalm 50 and verse 6. And the heavens declare his righteousness. That's a further message. You see, Romans 1 is 19 and 20, of course, are talking about his divine nature, which includes righteousness. It's not just his creative powers that creation shows us. It shows us some other things too. Now we'll get down into some of the explicits about how this might be shown. But it's intriguing to me how important it is to the naturalists in our culture to stamp out creation. I mean, I don't know if you realize it or not, but that seems to be very high on their agenda. They absolutely want to wean our culture from any notion of a creator. Because, you see, a notion of a creator takes men far further than just the notion of there being one who has that kind of power and sovereignty, but also the notion that someday they may have to stand before him. And that's what it says here. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. You can't face up to creation. You can't face up to the very existence of the heavens. The very existence of the heavens shows us something about God and his nature. Look at Psalm 89 and verse 5. In fact, it's almost amusing to read some of the ways they try to get away from creation. It'd be amusing if it weren't that. Well, it's amusing in the sense of Psalm 2. You know, when God just laughs at the heathen for how they've opposed him. Psalm 89 and verse 5, and the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. And there's a lot of verses like this. Very interesting how much. It's very interesting how much the Bible has to say about creation and its impact on men. How men are to know about creation. In fact, look at Jeremiah 10 and verse 11. Very interesting verse. The Jews were explicitly told to tell the Gentiles in their own tongue, because Jeremiah 10:11 isn't in Hebrew. We have this whole passage in Hebrew and then one verse that's not. It's in a variant of Hebrew, the Chaldee tongue. Thus you are to say to them, the God that did not make the heavens and earth shall perish from the earth and from under the earth, or from under the heavens, excuse me. In other words, their message to the Gentiles around them is, your gods have absolutely nothing to do with creation, and they're going to perish. Well, we can go on and on and on into this. And like I say, there are a lot of verses on it. But certainly we can say from Romans 1 for sure that everyone on the face of the earth has been given a message, at least of some sort. It's hard sometimes to delineate how far down that goes, but for sure it includes these, and we'll see it includes even more of it as we go along. His power, His deity, and the whole impact. It's interesting to me when I go back to Joshua. Now, I don't know if you ever sit back and wonder how these things impress people. Joshua 1. You know, it's always interesting to notice who it is that God chooses to save and so forth. And I think I meant verse 8, not verse 7. But no, that's right. Verse 7 is okay. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And he goes on and on and on and talks about the law. Joshua 2, we have the story of Rahab. This was not a moral lady. I mean, the scripture is very clear what her profession was. Yet she heard what was true about the Jews, and these two men come to her place of business. That's what it was, folks. Let's admit it. She commits treason and lies on behalf of the God of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Now, we have absolutely no record of a message going to her other than what they had heard around, and yet that's what she did. I find it interesting. She's one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Don't you find that interesting? We have some notions as to what was going on then, but it's pretty hard to escape the fact that somehow, a message had gotten to that lady, and she was willing to shield spies, she was willing to commit treason. And someday you might read up on what they did to traitors in many of those old countries. And that's what she was willing to do for the sake of the Lord. Well, I don't know how she got her message or anything. We're never told. But whatever it was, whether it was something they said to her or something she'd heard before, she had faith. Now, back to Romans 10 for a minute, and then we'll go back and look at some of these other things that have to do with Psalm 19. I thought you might find them interesting. Romans 10... Of course, Paul's using Greek, not Hebrew, so we're not looking at what the Hebrew of Psalm 19 says, but what the Greek of Romans 10 says. In verse 17, he says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the proclamation, rhema, of Christ. And then he says, the words that he uses in the next verse is the word rhema again. And there's no way to lose that connection. He had another choice or two that he could have used, but that's the one that's used, and the parallelism is not to be lost. There is something about the message of Christ that's found in the details of the message of the stars. And you might want to get Bullinger's book. Or there are other books too, by the way. The Companion Bible has an appendix on the subject. And there are a couple of other books that talk about the message in the stars, because it's interesting how much it's in every culture. If you have an opportunity, most of you don't, but if you're in the university at all, you rub shoulders with these people from other lands, and it's amazing how many of them have it. Essentially, any culture that's not Muslim, Jewish, or Christian has it. I mean, it's there. The Indians have it. They order their lives by the zodiac. And the Chinese have it, and a whole bunch of them have it. Well, back to Psalm 19 to notice just how in the world it does some of this. Now, the firmament that's mentioned, it says skies in the NIV, and firmament in the King James, and expanse in the New American Standard. The firmament, I think, was there more before the flood than after, and it's kind of interesting what may have been there, but that's another message. In verses 1 through 6, he talks about the stars. And we'd read up through verse 4. In verse 5 it says, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises as one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And it's talking about that in the heavens he pitched a place for the sun, and then the sun moves through them. That's exactly the language that's used of the zodiac by anybody who's ever heard one of these characters talk about it. And so here is the Creator in His works, and we'll say more about the Son and how it works there. But it's interesting also, in the first few verses He uses literary terms to describe the sun and to describe the stars. In verses 7 through 14, it's the law of Jehovah is perfect. And Psalm 19 sets up a parallel between what the stars teach and what the law teaches. The first part, it's the heavens and the word that God has put there. And in the Hebrew, there are 8 lines, independent of how your verses get numbered. In them the sun is, S-U-N. In the last 8 verses, the way we number the verses, it's talking about the Scriptures. And how Jehovah, it uses the word Jehovah here. It uses the word El, or God, in the first 6 verses. It uses Jehovah here. And how Jehovah has put in certain things in the Scriptures. And in them, He mentions the servant. So we have an interesting play on terms. And if you study the stars, well, you'll see all that sort of thing. It's really, really interesting. You'll see the message about Genesis 3:15 and Christ and the serpent at battle. I really would urge you to read some of these things if you have any question about it. Psalm 19 is telling us far more than just some notion that men look up at the skies, they're intrigued by the stars, and they say there must be a creator. That may be what we find in verse 1. That's not what we find in the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter is talking far more than that. And so in verses 8 to 14, he's talking about Jehovah in His Word and what He's done for Israel in the Scriptures in particular, because Israel had the Scriptures. And he uses various terms that were normally used about the heavens there, like giving light and wanderings and all this kind of stuff. So the terms are very interesting. In fact, it's interesting also if you look at the first few verses. Look at how many times literary terms you would normally use about a piece of writing, are used about the stars in the first few verses. The heavens declare, the firmament or the expanse proclaims. Day after day they pour speech. Night after night they display knowledge. See how much he's trying to tell us that there's a message in the stars, and the emphasis on message. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So that particular message has been translated into every language on the face of the earth, essentially. Right? No speech or language where their voice has not been heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words, to the end of the world. At any rate, I've mentioned some more things here about some of those words so that you'll notice that they're there. The word show is used in Genesis 3. The word declare is used in Psalm 97. And it's just interesting how many of these are used in other portions of the Scripture. Now, what's interesting, though, is that the rest of Scripture talks about the importance of these things. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. I mean, there's a thought in this passage that Jehovah God has names for the stars. There's a thought in Psalm 19 that He has somehow communicated this to people. And even to this day, if you do the right study, you'll find out that they have very significant names. And the names tell the message of Christ. In fact, that's what I believe the purpose of the stars was, is that the purpose of the stars was not to just give glittering lights in the sky, but to tell a message, and that there were actually pictures that were to go along with that. Psalm 147 and verse 4 and other verses talk about God naming and numbering them. Various constellations and groups of stars are mentioned by name in Scripture. Now, I know people hesitate to do that because in our day, we always, when we think of the constellations, think of astrology. Well, there's all kinds of perversions of truth. Astrology is one of them. But you'll notice in Job 9:9, Job 33, 31, and 32, Amos 5:8, Job 26:13, and other places in Scripture, stars are mentioned by name, and in fact there's even the word Maseroth in the Hebrew, which apparently referenced all 12 of the signs. So they knew about the 12 signs. In fact, I would even go along with those who claim that the 12 signs have something to do with the 12 blessings, if you want to call them blessings, that Jacob gave to his sons in Genesis 49. We don't use the word blessing for what he did there. The prophecies he gave about his 12 sons, and you can tie them, of course, in with the stars, as Bullinger does. Now, another interesting comment, and we're going to rush through this because some of you can get the literature and read it, and some of you have. But it's interesting, in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is addressing a Gentile crowd who knew nothing about the Old Testament. Nothing about the Old Testament. Now, it's true, you and I would communicate with such a crowd quite differently today, but they had a pagan religion. Every pagan religion has at its heart some distortion of the message of the stars. They're well aware of the stars. The zodiac, to be more explicit. The zodiac comes from a source, maybe we should say the Maseroth. Only nobody would know we meant just simply a Hebrew word for the 12 signs. And they were well aware of these. So in Acts 17:28, he says, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Where did the poets get that from? It happens to be a book or a poem on the signs of the stars. Isn't that interesting? See, there's a pagan poet that at least got part of the message right. Didn't say he got the rest of it right. He's a pagan poet. But you see, the stars have that clear, consistent message to all who know the message. The difficulty is, men don't want to hear that message. Like I say, it's not ignorance that was men's problem. That's what Paul's saying. He says, the voice has gone out. We'll see what he says in the next verse as far as how what God intended to do to Israel with it. The voice has gone out to the whole earth. By the way, in Genesis 11 and verse 4, we have another interesting thing. This is the origin of all astrology. In Genesis 11 and verse 4, the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11 verse 4, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top literally with the heavens. Everybody sits there and struggles about how to translate it. But it's a ziggurat, and in those particular kinds of structures, they had a dome in which they had the signs of the zodiac. Now, they used it for certain religious purposes. And by the way, if you take Genesis 11 seriously, and we all do, apparently those religious purposes could succeed. Because God makes a point of saying that if we don't stop them, they'll be able to do what their hearts imagined. So somehow their purposes would succeed had God not intervened. So he intervened. He didn't keep them from finishing the tower. He kept them from finishing the city. And then he confused the languages so they couldn't give out some of their latest slogans to everybody around. But they certainly had that much. Now, that means that way back here, the signs were already well known. Now, I've often pondered, though I can't tell you this for sure, but, you know, before the flood, there was a big canopy of some sort out there. I don't think the skies looked like they look today. It's hard to imagine how they could, whether you think it's a water vapor or an ice. And it just may very well be that some of these pictures were visible in the skies before the flood. I don't know. But there's no question that when men started putting them in these ziggurats, they always put in relatively the same thing, with relatively the same positions. But whatever, the message got around. And Genesis 11:4 becomes, instead of an opportunity for men to try to tell forth the truth of God, because after all, the message of the stars starts with one who was born of a virgin and ends up with one who rules like a lion. That's the message of Scripture with Christ, isn't it? So Paul is telling them, as he did actually in Acts 17, he says, Gentiles have already gotten this message. But isn't it interesting? The Jews like to think that they were the only ones who had the truth, even though their words said otherwise. Now, we've got the Lord's Supper this morning, so we can't carry on with this, but read the book of Jonah. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, it doesn't tell us he didn't want to go to Nineveh. It leaves us with that impression. But it does tell us he was angry that they accepted. That it tells us very explicitly. Now, if you want a good picture of the attitude of the Jews of the day, read the book of Jonah. They had no missionary attitude at all. They didn't want the message to go to the Gentiles, and they didn't want the Gentiles to accept when they got the message. See, that's Jonah, isn't it? That's exactly what it says. We'll look at it next time. And so Paul is taking this expression. He says, well, they haven't heard, have they? They haven't understood, have they? Of course they have. God's always been telling you these things, that there would be Gentiles out there who would hear and believe. And so with that, we'll close and then have the communion. We'll say more about this next time. Once again, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you tell us about the message having gone out. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our own lives through the work of Jesus Christ. Be with us particularly as we think about these things this morning, these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.